Okay, this is the hour you've been waiting for. Phone calls with Gilbert Erickson, and that's next on Coast to Coast AM. And welcome back to Coast. We're going to take your calls now with Gilbert Erickson. Gilbert, you've also been involved, though, with clean energy research. Tell me a little bit about those projects.
Well, I'd heard some of the legends about what Nikola Tesla had done, including the little power supply that he had developed and tested at the Piercera Proving Ground up in Buffalo.
Right.
And I got associated, started digging into it and started looking at what, you know, how you would design motors to gain more efficiency. I had to do quite a bit of drafting and thinking to work that through. Then I saw a good example of an over-unity type electric motor that had been invented by a man that was out here on the West Coast and later moved to the Midwest. And I actually watched the motor running. It was putting out 2.2 horsepower, turning, I think, about 1,800 RPM. And at 2.2 horsepower into a water clutch dyno, it should have been sucking a minimum of 1,800, maybe 1,900 watts. Instead, it was doing that amount of work. At 81 volts DC, it was drawing 64 watts, which meant it was operating over unity by a factor of 25.
Jeez.
Yeah. So when Catherine Austin Fitz says that we need to release these energy technologies,
yep,
she's exactly right. Imagine a Tesla car, if you would, that instead of getting 150 or 200 miles on a charge, could get 2,500 miles on a charge. Imagine a Chevy Suburban. Plug-in hybrid. You never turn the hybrid on. You just plug it in when you get home at night. And it gets 1,000 miles between charge-ups.
See, if that happens, that's it for the oil industry.
Well, no, actually not. That's the odd part about it. See, they don't really make as much on a per-pound basis with gasoline as they do in some of the other products that they make. Greases,
like
oils, plastics, tarmac.
Yeah. Okay.
You know, there's so many other things that they make way, way, way more money on. And the truth be told, nobody ever gives the absolute argument about carbon, and it's not, we shouldn't be burning it and vomiting it into the atmosphere. Because all it does is it winds up out, you know, over the oceans, the algae eat it, they die, and their bodies fall down to, you know, the mud ball on the bottom, and that's where our oil is going, into the mud ball, the bottom of the ocean. But we should be using our carbon resources to make things that we need that are going to stick around a while. You know, plastics, resins, graphite, carbon, all kinds of nifty things, you know, trains, planes, buses, cars, trucks, the stuff that we need to use all the time. That's what we should be using our carbon resources for. But you never hear that from the, you know, ecological types. So the energy should be clean, and it should be electric, and it should be all electric, what I would call or refer to as white energy. And that's where your over-unity takes you. Probably the smaller types of power supplies that you use for your house, more likely than not, they will be solid state. But the bigger stuff that you need for cars and trucks, the rotary, you know, the motors and generators, that rotary has the advantage in terms of compactness for the amount of energy that you can put out. So, yeah, that's a transition we need to make. She is exactly right. But I've seen it. I've physically touched it while it was running and operating. It was in a cart on a stand that you could roll around on the floor. The batteries were in the lower tray, and the apparatus was up above. Instruments off the shelf, the water clutch dyno off the shelf. The only thing that was novel or innovative was the motor. And I tell you, 64 watts DC, there's just no way you're supposed to be able to get 1,800 watts worth of work out of it. But that's what it was doing.
Okay, let's go to the phones. You ready?
Let's do it.
All right, let's go to East Meadow, New York. Chris, first-time caller. Chris, go ahead.
Hey, George.
Good to have
Love
you with
the show.
Us. Thank you.
Hey, Gil.
Hello, Chris.
I have two questions for you.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, the first one is about Planet X. Is it supposed to be coming around 2012 or 2020? Because I've heard that year before. And my second question is about the age of Aquarius. What do you feel does that play in the year 2012? Thank you.
Let's take the first question. The model that I'm following says that Wormwood Planet X makes two passes through the ecliptic plane, one inbound where it comes up from the southern side, arcs over, and then goes back down through the ecliptic plane. So there's two passes, one in 2009 or 10, and then one in 2012 or there shortly thereafter, whatever. But we basically want to see it inbound and outbound. Now, I don't think that resolves very well with some of the other models that you have, because a lot of the models that are out on the Internet are actually predicated on the misinformation that NASA spread around once they figured out that Wormwood was coming. They had their people directing everybody to look everywhere but where Wormwood was coming from. Well, you know, there was nothing they could do about it anyway except to get the elites ready, you know, dig some nice holes for them. Which they have at taxpayer expense, you know, make the world safer, lawyers. But other than that, there wasn't really very much that they could do. So, you know, the model, they knew it was coming. It has our name on it. It's headed this way. And it's got some real nasty things to do to the Earth. Someday we may find out that it has other functions besides the nasty things it does. Who knows? Maybe it regulates the sun somehow or cleans space out. Who knows?
Now, there are some lawyers you like, right?
We need to address the second part. He's talking about the age of Aquarius. As a Christian, I'm not real big on astrology. It's a derivative, if you would, of astronomy. Astrology is an attempt to kind of explain things based on the so-called celestial body movements. And the Bible says you don't want to be out there worshiping the creation. You should be worshiping the Creator. Don't be, you know, worshiping objects. The age of Aquarius, he's referring to the precession, because over the years, the astrology people have noticed that the precession of the Earth keeps shifting where the equinoxes are pointing. And at the extreme end, on one end, you have the North Pole being the star Polaris, which it is now. And 11,000 years later, it's pointing at Vega, and it makes this precession move from one end to the other, because the Earth is actually spinning on an axis, it's orbiting around the sun. It's also gyrating on its axis, but that gyration takes about 11,000 years from one end to the other, about 22,000 years full round trip. So I think that's what he's referring to, Aquarius, but again, I don't think the stars guide your future. I think the Creator does.
I'm getting emails from lawyers who say they don't run for political office. What's wrong with them? There you go.
Nothing if they learn how to farm. No, I'm just pulling the... you know, I don't know. Maybe we could get along with... if we had... I've actually heard that there is such a thing as honest lawyers. I've had lawyers tell me that. In fact, they knew who they were. But you know, I'm not trying to, you know, grind on lawyers. If we didn't have lawyers, we certainly wouldn't have had the Constitution and some of the really wonderful things we've had. But lately, it seems to be getting pretty thick, and they're spending an awful lot of taxpayers' money to make the world safer lawmakers. So how do you sort that out?
All right. Next up, we go to Seattle, Washington. Hey, Mark, go ahead.
Good evening, George. Mr. Erickson.
How do you do, Mark?
I believe... I have proof of the observational proof of this iron oxide dust that's starting to emulsify from above Telluride, Colorado, in the mountain ranges of Mount Sneffels Range. There's probably six or eight mountains there, 14,000 feet. There's a very fine red brick-type dust that appeared this year for the first time ever. I've talked to quite a few of the old-timers. They've never seen this red dust. I believe this is the precursor to this dust cloud that's kind of seeping into our upper atmosphere, and it's starting to go on the snow-capped mountains. I also believe there's been some other people reporting this red dust. But anyway, I think someone should look into this. This red dust is not normal. I don't believe it's from the deserts. I think it's this iron oxide dust that's seeping in.
Yeah, just get some samples. Have it checked to see if it's iron oxide. If it's iron oxide, that's a Wormwood calling card. And there you are, George. You ask about physical evidence?
Yep.
Here it is raining down on us. You can't even see it except unless you got a white background. And, you know, you're able to see it's visible. If that fell out in the desert on, you know, rusty-looking, brown-looking ground, you'd never know it was there. But against a white background.
Starting already, huh?
Yeah, it may be starting already. So you wanted your proof? Yeah, here it comes. Again, I don't want it to be true, but the Bible says it's coming, and the list we read on the air, that's what's going to happen on this next event.
Let's go to Atlanta, Georgia, east of the Rockies. David, good morning.
Hi, George.
Hi.
I'm calling from Atlanta, and my friend has an electric car, and it's a generator type of battery that runs on static electricity, and the schematics could be as high as high energy to small ABCD batteries, and this technology should be coming out shortly. I just wondered if you ever thought that this technology or worked on it before. It will put the oil companies, you know, in a hurt, and you can go to California and back in 5 gallons of water. All it needs is water. Have you ever thought of this?
For a while, I was trying to work on some of the stuff that Stan Meyer was doing. That was an intriguing piece of work for me. But to be real honest, going through any kind of a conversion process with water or ammonia or let's see what else they use, methanol, anything that uses any other interim conversion process other than a straight electricity to the battery and then electricity to the motor, to my mind, that's a lowering of systemic efficiency. The only reason for using hydrogen or water or these other things is to give somebody else a chance to meter your energy. To tell you, you know, that there's a price that has to be paid for you being able to go from here to there. I think we should democratize power. The faster we get clean energy into the economy, the more sound and stable the economies will be. We can stop a lot of this nonsense. Even back during the 20s, the last century, George Smedley. General Smedley said, he had to go around the world from place to place fighting wars for big oil. After a while, he says, boy, this is nuts. War's crazy. And for what? Do the oil companies need to sell gasoline to make money? No. There's other products that will be made, and they will shift. The oil companies are going to be with you a long, 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 long time. Because the oil companies are the kings of carbon chemistry, period. And we need the stuff they can make. But if we didn't have to have gasoline, then their least profitable products, they wouldn't have to sell. They could sell other products that they make more money. So they'd actually become more profitable doing less work, and we'd have less pollution. So we do. We need the oil companies because we need the goodies that they can produce.
Do you know any amateur astronomers?
Personally, I don't have any friends in the astronomy, with astronomy gear. In Australia, there's like an association of amateur astronomers. They can see Wormwood now if they get infrared eyepieces on their scopes. It doesn't matter whether you've got Dobson rig or Cassegrain. You just, search that right ascension 18. Wormwood will be there. The difference is they scan from the horizon up, and we scan from, Sagittarius down to the horizon. So somewhere on that line, Wormwood will be Saturn-sized object, visible in infrared. As it gets closer in, then it becomes visible with normal light.
On the wild card line in Hershey, Pennsylvania, Ronnie, it's your turn. Hi.
Hi, George.
Morning, Ronnie.
Good morning. A very good show.
Scary, though, isn't it?
Yes, and I am an amateur astronomer. I stay up and watch the stars and listen to you.
We're going to have you. Do you watch them with a telescope?
Oh, yes.
We're going to have you point your way out there. Gil, why don't you help us out here?
Yeah, all you do is you pick up right ascension 18, right off the tip of Sagittarius, between Sagittarius and Scorpius.
And go down.
And you want to go down from the tip of the arrow or the tip of the teapot formation, whichever way you look at it.
Okay.
And right off the tip of that, because the tip of Sagittarius is right ascension 18 and 5 minutes. So it's just barely off the end of that star.
Okay.
And you want to search that down to the horizon. Again, you would need infrared to pick it up. It is visible. If it's visible in the northern hemisphere now, you should be able to see it.
I'll get an infrared eyepiece.
Okay, you adapt it to infrared.
Because I want to see this.
Mm-hmm. No, it's there.
Now, I have another question for you.
Sure.
When you were talking about Jesus, I believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to ask you if you felt that Jesus can travel at the speed of light, that he, when he ascended into heaven, did he turn into spirit and flash through the universe?
No.
That's what I feel he did.
No. No, he is in physical form just like you and I. The difference is he's in a glorified body that doesn't rot.
Yeah.
His body keeps apparent age and doesn't get any older. So his eyes don't go dim, his hearing doesn't fade away, his taste doesn't fade away, his hair doesn't fall out, his teeth don't fall out.
Well, this is what God, when he made the Garden of Eden, this is what he wanted for us, for when he created that garden. But things didn't work out too well.
Well, they didn't work out too well, but, you know, at least the plan of redemption makes it possible for us to join God's forever family, and that's a good thing.
Correct.
Jesus Christ is the designer and the wise master builder of the universe, maybe
right.
The polyverse, maybe the multiverse.
Right.
But the point is, he is the builder, he is the designer, and he is the man with whom we have to do. He's offering family relationship. That's a good deal. That's a really good deal. He paid for it.
Let's go to Lake Hughes, California. Eric, you're up with us.
Hey, guys. How are you doing tonight?
Good, Eric.
Just wanted a couple comments and then a quick question. When we talk about this orbit, it really makes me think about the scripture that says a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. When we think about the scheme of, you know, our lifespan and, you know, how we just go about our life and this one event that happens so many thousands of years comes upon us and, you know, are we prepared or not, you know? And then the other thing that was interesting is kind of alluding to what you mentioned in Mark was, you know, kind of a scripture that came to my mind is Isaiah 13:5, where it says they come from a faraway country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation destroy the whole land. And so I just thought that's kind of goes along with what you were alluding to in Mark and the Battle of Armageddon and so forth. But my question is this. I had a friend that he says that he was actually he was very sick in the hospital, and he said he was taken, I don't know if in the spirit or the flesh. He says in the flesh he was actually taken up to Planet X, and he said that there were like two planets, and they really are almost at war with each other, and the only thing that keeps them together really is music. And he said that they take this drug, they administer it to others to control each other. It's like an intravenous drug, like almost like a heroin or something. And there's these. It's like they have these bowls of colorful, like, fibers or strings, and they melt them down like you would heroin or something, and then they inject them into somebody else to control them. And he swears that when he came back, they offered him a job there. They said that they offered him a job.
Let's hold on, Eric. Let me get you when we come right back. It's our psychic medium and intuitive extravaganza on our next Coast to Coast program for the entire 4 hours. So make sure you're part of that program. When we come right back, we'll go to Eric again, and we'll also take final phone calls with Gilbert Erickson on Coast to Coast AM. And welcome back, Gilbert. Let's go back to Eric. Eric, I'll let you finish up here. Go ahead.
Okay, appreciate it.
Sure thing.
Anyways, so this happened to him while he was having pneumonia, and he said they offered him a job, and there was like this point of truth where he said, no, you know, I want to go back. So they took him back, and that's when he, you know, because he was at the point of death, he got pneumonia, had pneumonia so bad, and he said it was like this movie or something with Jodie Foster or somebody where they said, what if you could just bring something back with you from wherever you've been to prove it? And so he says he grabbed some of this drug, these colorful strings of whatever, and he grabbed it and held on to it, and he said when he came to in the hospital that he had these weird little strings or fibers, colorful fibers, and that his girl that was with him and one other person were a witness to it, and they don't know where it came from, and she just threw it in the trash, and so nothing ever came of it. But my question is, with all of this, is, you know, he's gone through a lot of difficult things with alcoholism and different things like that and kind of getting whacked out, and it seems like he's been under a lot of oppression. And when I heard this story, I just thought, you know, Planet X, I don't know, it sounds kind of demonic. Like, you know, they're offering him a job, and this, you know, I thought, you know, is he demon-possessed? Does he, you know, and I actually fasted over the situation, and, you know, because he's had so much problems and oppression, and, you know, I wasn't there for this incident, but he told me this story, and I was just kind of blown away by it, and considering all of his past and everything, I thought maybe he's demon-possessed or something, and then just so everything, and then with the story, these two planets and what he was telling about this, does any of this, have you ever heard any of this stuff? But my main question is, do you think that, you know, unless he was offered some kind of angelic job, and I'm just, you know, going along with what he said, I'm not, you know, for lack of a better pun or whatever, playing the devil's advocate. But,
no, I understand. Gilbert, I've never heard of stuff like this before.
Actually, yeah, Carrie Cassidy has an interview with the man who was claimed to be a remote viewer, said that he could see that there was a planet orbiting Wormwood. And he said Nibiru is there. So just for fun, when my son was rendering the CGs, which you see on the website, we went ahead and put it in there. Now, this man says that the planet is covered with a Dyson sphere, which it would have to be because, you know, a methane atmosphere would be toxic. But if it's covered with a Dyson sphere and they can maintain a livable arrangement by sealing off the outer atmosphere, from Wormwood, then in theory, yeah, there could be a planet or planetoid of some sort orbiting Wormwood. But Wormwood itself is a brown dwarf star. It's not a planet. It's a star. It's a little star, too small to attract enough hydrogen to light off and be a big star. It's just a little one. But it's a star, and it's heavy, very heavy, 1/17th of a solar mass, 60 times Jupiter's mass. So when it comes through town, it's going to make an awful mess. The stories from Zachariah Sitchin, Eric Von Daniken, and some of the others, they might be true if, in fact, there are people living on that planet, you know, inside this so-called Dyson sphere that they use to shield themselves from Nibiru. That is possible. I don't want to discount anything. But as far as being able to confirm a story like that, it would sure be nice to have analyzed those fibers. But, hey, yeah, that opportunity is not with us now.
Okay, next up, let's go to Alan in Fort Detrick, Maryland. There you go, Alan. You're up.
Yeah, Mr. Erickson, earlier you mentioned some terms like terawatts of horsepower, which just confused me a little bit because the kind of energy you're talking about from this planet X, which you just said is a very dim star, but it doesn't utilize hydrogen, which would make it not a star. And I was going to ask about the albedo or the visible light that would be reflected from it. You mentioned infrared, but at some point it would become visible. The moon's albedo is about 7%, yet it's very bright because it's close. And I was just wondering what kind of time frame this would be visible to, like, the naked eye or binoculars or a regular telescope. And if it gets close enough to actually blend its atmosphere with ours, that kind of mass, digging bunkers under the Denver airport isn't going to do you any good. Our planet's toast.
Well, according to the Bible, the perihelion arc over, it gets close enough that the atmosphere of Wormwood and the atmosphere of the Earth actually do intersect. You can think of it as an intersection like drawing two circles on a Venn diagram, but it's in 3D. And the Earth moves around on its orbit, and Wormwood arcs over along the summer solstice, winter solstice line, the line of danger. And at one point, it gets close enough to be able to throw methane gas into the atmosphere. And the Bible says in chapter 8 of the Revelation, one-third of the Earth will be burned up, will be incinerated. So, you know, it's not a planet, it's a star. And as far as the terawatts of horsepower, that's referring to UFO. I think that's what Jesus is going to be coming back in. He's going to be riding a UFO, and it's going to be very powerful. So we had four different questions there, and we kind of need to kind of sort of keep them apart, I guess, keep them discreet. I hope that answers what you're looking for.
It's just that kind of energy, if a third of the Earth is burned up, I mean, how deep is that going to go?
Well, if you have probably about 3, maybe 4 feet of earth or dirt, sod, anything to shield you, you could build a bunker if you wanted to. If you got to hold one of those sea land containers, and you know, berm the earth up on the outside and over the top of it, so that you have at least 3 feet of dirt shielding you, you would have a fireproof chamber, if you would, that you could survive in. In fact, that's a good idea for people who can afford it.
My gosh, the whole planet would have to do this.
Well, which third is going to be burned up, George? If I had to guess, I'm going to say northern hemisphere, so draw a line from the equator to the North Pole, and then rotate that and you know, roll the dice. Which one third? Answer, I don't know. But when it comes down and starts incinerating, it's a little late if it happens to be in your neighborhood. But that's what the Revelation says is going to happen. So what should I do? Tell you, well, I don't believe it? I have to tell you what I think the book says, and that's what it describes, as a very literal event, and it's very destructive. Wormwood is heavy, and it's loaded with lots of bad stuff.
Let's go to San Diego, west of the Rockies. There you go, Janana.
Yes.
Is that it?
Yes.
Good
evening. Mr. Gilbert, I want to thank you, and I don't know how I understand you. I sincerely don't know, because I understood everything you say tonight, and I'm not educated in physics, in astronomy, and so on. But what I want to say is that in 26th of December, 2004, at 7:30 in the morning, I felt that my life goes out of my body, and I didn't want, I knew who was it. I knew that was Jesus Christ. And I did not want to go. Forgive my language. I went to the bathroom just to make sure that he won't take me. And I came back to bed, and the moment I put my bottom on the bed, I've been taken completely. And I have been shown a whirlpool of magma. And I telepathically, because I have another experience with Jesus Christ, but very short, 3 seconds. This time, I knew that what he wants to tell me, he told me that the earth, what I see is earth. It's completely destroyed. And then the next sequence I was experienced, it was a little boy sitting on the edge of the magma, falling in that magma. And I said, like a little child, help me, because I saw up on my right-hand side, it was a planet, and there were so many people. And I say, help me, I don't know to swim. The next sequence I experienced was I was walking on the bottom of a sea, and I say a sea. And it was colors of the abalone, open abalone, because I don't know how to explain it to you. And when I came to the, and I was thinking in my experience, I say, wow, am I walking on the bottom of the sea? And then I came to the shore, and the shore was full of powder of diamonds. That's the only description I can give you. And then was on the sky was Jesus. And he say, are you coming? And I say, look at my feet are black. And he said, look now. And he always called me my child and say, my child, look now. And I look and was gone. And then I was flying to him, and I saw this fabulous, beautiful planet with color, unbelievable, flowers alive, green grass alive. And I fall on my knee on this mountain, and I just put my hands together and I said, I need a little chapel to pray. And that was manifest of the chapel. And I kneel and I say, Father, forgive us all, please. And after I finished this little prayer, the chapel disappeared. And I saw that planet, and there are only men on this planet. And I felt that they didn't like me. And I said to the Lord, why am I here? Say, don't worry about it. They will be subdued. And I wake up back in my bed. He brought me back. Mm-hmm. Now I shorten this so you can have time to tell me what is, because my understanding is that this is going to happen. Jesus Christ, when he was on the planet Earth, he was speaking the word, and it was done. He didn't need a car. He didn't need a spaceship. And this is so precious to me, like a little child, that he just have to speak the word, and it will be.
Well, let's get his reaction, John.
Well, it's a pretty astounding vision. You'll have to write to me, the info at millenniumprophecy.com. I'd like to, you know, write out the vision, because I'd like to read that. It sounds interesting. There's so many elements in there, George. I'm not sure if we can really comment, because the vision is poly-segmented, so I'm not sure how to address that question. She seems to have seen a series of things, some of which may overlap. Again, I, like Patrick O'Hearn, I kind of think that as much as possible, whenever I can, personally, I try to make scripture common in scripture. When you have these little traces of science or something that will also overlap and they line up congruently, then you really want to take notice, like the dust coming down on top of Colorado. But for visions, they can sometimes be so very subjective, and so tickling them all apart, that's a little tougher to do, and you have to go through and talk to the person who had the vision, and you've got to kind of sort out the framework of what it was that was actually seen. And, you know, it's just, that's a longer, tedious process. And I don't relate to it as well as the idea that I can count on the scripture when scripture comments on scripture, or when science lines up with it and confirms it.
Let's review just a little bit before we go back with final calls, Gilbert, on these events that are going to occur real shortly. Want to hit on them real quickly again?
Sure.
Okay, go.
Okay, let's see. The list that I had posted, and this will be on the website for the summer of 2009.
So people don't have to write it down.
No, you don't have to write it. Just look it up. If it's not up there, my son Jason will have it posted pretty shortly. He's been working feverishly to get this up. But it comes from Revelation 6. It is the opening of the seal number 6, and that's the last one before the Christian church is removed, Revelation 6, 12 through 14. The sun became black, a sackcloth made of hair. The whole moon became like blood. The stars fell of a great earthquake. The sun became black. The whole moon became like blood. Stars fell from the sky to the earth like figs in a, you know, a bad wind. Sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So the first thing would be a great earthquake. That's a node ring making contact with the earth. Probably will be much rougher in the southern hemisphere, but who knows? I mean, that's a roll of the dice. And the node rings get more intense as you get in closer and closer to the Wormwood Star. The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. That would be the hair of, you know, Middle Eastern people, not blonde from Nordic people. And that's referring to the high tonnage of ash in the upper atmosphere that is released by volcanic activity. The whole moon became like blood. We discussed that. That was Wormwood throwing the iron oxide dust in. When you look up through it, the moon looks like it's red. It wasn't red before, but when the iron oxide dust intrudes between you and the moon, suddenly the moon looks like that. It's a dusty filter, if you would. The stars of the sky fell to the earth. That would be meteorites, so look for a meteorite shower. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up. We talked about that. That's very descriptive of a pyroclastic explosion similar to Mount St. Helens or Vesuvius, where it just explodes and, you know, 1,000 feet of mountain suddenly just disappears and comes raining down on top of you. Massive concussion, and then a mushroom cloud that has a tucking action like a scroll. When you let it go, it rolls up when you're looking up at the mushroom cloud. Every mountain and island moved out of their places. If we still have a GPS system, we'll be able to measure that. It's like the island of Sumatra shifted 110 feet for that December 2004 mm-hmm. event that precedes the tsunami. GPS systems are good down to 10 centimeters. Did you know that, George?
Yes.
They're very accurate.
Yes.
You know, if they have that,
hopefully the satellites will stay up.
If they're still available. We don't know if this assault from outer space is going to, you know, do the damage or not. The only thing that is not mentioned in this list from the revelation is the possibility of massive tsunami events. So when you have all this shake, rattle, and roll, just like, the 2004 tsunami, personally I would expect tsunami events. I do not know how severe, but that would be the list that I would go by. Anyway, all this will be on the website when we get it loaded up, so you'll be able to see the list there. Again, I hope this doesn't happen, but the pattern pressure tends to suggest that this is the next event, and we are right in the zone of danger proximate to the June 21st summer solstice line. We're only just a few days off of that. So this thing could hit, and it could be a real bad ride.
It's all about prophecy, isn't it, Gil?
For me, it was, yeah, it is. The prophecy is guaranteed to happen. The Bible reserves the 100% bar in terms of performance if it's a prophecy. If it's a prediction or an omen, that's a little different. They can fail. But if it's a prophecy, it comes from the Lord, and that's guaranteed to happen. So the revelation says it's a prophecy. So if it's a prophecy, you can bank on it. The only question was when.
Gil, we will be monitoring the heavens on this one. For Dan Galante, Tom Danheiser, Lisa Lyon, Lex Lonehood, Sean Laudasur, Ross Mitchell, George Knapp, Ian Punnett, and Art Bell, I'm George Norrie, somewhere out there on Coast to Coast AM. We'll see you on our next edition. Until then, be safe, everyone.